stand with me and I'll lead us in prayer, and then Jerry will come and lead us in some songs together. Father, thank you for the time tonight, and just a privilege to be together as your people again. Thank you for just a restful day and just your blessings to us. Minister to us tonight, Father, as we sing these songs and as we look again at your word. Just speak to us and teach us and comfort us and encourage us, that we might continue to worship you and live for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Again there, folks, I'm finding my hymn. 338. Now, I've already been told it's just worthless to ask you guys to come down front, so I'm not going to do that. Been warned. But I'm going to ask you to do this. We're all going to sing the first verse and the chorus together. When we get to the second verse, I'd like to hear just the ladies on the verse. Can y'all do that? There's a lot of smiles on the faces out there. Just the ladies. And then men will join us on the chorus. All right? When we get to the third verse, guys, it's your turn on the verse. And ladies, join us on the chorus. Got that? All right. I see some smiles out there. Some of you remember. We'll get to that. Thank you.
Years I spent vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing that it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Ladies. Sweet, join us, men.
Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
All right, guys. Thank you. Join us, ladies.
Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty God that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Thank you. Hymn number 188. 188, at the cross. And we'll sing all four of these together. You did a great job by yourself, folks. Great job.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head sinner such as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by sin I received my sight, and now I was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
May be seated. And take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 345. We'll see how you sing sitting down. Now, in the past, it always works better standing up. But I also agree in letting some folks have a seat after you sing two hymns. So we'll see how you do on this one, okay? Hymn number 345, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture are burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you. Turn to hymn number 43, and we will stand to sing this one. Great is Thy Faithfulness, hymn number 43. Let's stand, please.
Sir, thank you very much. Would anyone have a testimony of that tonight? God's faithfulness? A way He has provided, perhaps, for you recently? Anyone? You sang it like you meant it. Well, I could, but you brought it up, so why don't you?
The ladies' Bible study knows that we've been praying for over a year about the Lord would have Lori go to A&M, and then once she got in, which was so surprising, I don't know why, we were praying for the Lord. And it became a matter of, how was I going to provide financially, and He has just, I think, really from Lord's faith, has just a lot of funds have been made available, and new scholarships coming up, even recently being able, some funds coming in for her first month's rent, and her, being able to get stuff for her apartment, and she got two more yesterday. So thankful to the Lord, just an affirmation that she's going in the right direction, we feel like, and just His provision for her, and just so excited about how He's just growing her faith that she can depend on Him and trust Him.
We knew she was going the right direction. I mean, she's going to A&M. So. Yes. Kathy. Oh, that was the devil's horns you were holding up back there. I got you. Saw Varsity's horns off back there. Jerry is an honest man. Come on, Jerry. Bail us out. Yeah, Paul.
I just wanted to mention, I'll thank Elijah. Praise God for bringing our grandchildren to us. We've been hoping for this opportunity all summer. And I can't tell you how hard it is to get the family together. It's almost miraculous when we're together. But they're both here, even with
Camp Batson. We were at Camp Bob yesterday. Yeah, Janet. That's neat. Thank you. Yes. Amazing. Thank the Lord. Well, that is what we want to talk about tonight, the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. What a tremendous attribute for us to consider tonight, particularly when we think about all the unfaithfulness, right, that we experience and that surrounds us so much of the time. Our world is certainly filled with that, with infidelity in the home, with disloyalty in the workplace, broken promises in politics. People have financial obligations that they don't fulfill, spiritual commitments that they don't keep, relational expectations that go unmet, moral and social obligations that are neglected. And so we see that, or we hear about instances of that almost every single day, don't we? Unfaithfulness. In our world, and I guess for that matter, we're guilty of it as well, aren't we? We are all at times unfaithful in some measure to God or to others or to some stewardship that has been entrusted to us. So how comforting it is then to know that the God of the Bible, the God who is our Creator and our Savior and our Father, is faithful. He is faithful, and His faithfulness is indeed great, and it's personal. It's unto me. And so I want us to just meditate tonight on that great attribute of God. Let me give you a definition. I liked this one I found. Faithfulness is God's perfect loyalty and consistency in being true to His name, His character, and His word. That's what we mean. That's a good definition. God is faithful, in other words, to us, because He's faithful to Himself. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:13 reminds us, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So God is ever true to His name, His character, and His word. And that's what we mean by the faithfulness of God. So I want us to talk about that tonight and just rejoice in it together, even as we have already, hearing the testimonies that you've shared. First, it should be said that faithfulness is essential to God's being. It is really at the core of His nature. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God." What Moses was saying there is, there's one thing we need to know. There's one thing you need to know about the Lord, and that is that He is God. He is the faithful God. That is the essence of His nature. In fact, to be unfaithful would be contrary to who He is. And so when we talk about the God of the Bible, or when we talk about the God of Christianity, which God are we talking about? We're talking about the faithful God. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He." What a picture. God is a rock. He is a rock of righteousness. He is a rock of justice. He is a rock of faithfulness. Picture there of stability and constancy and security. Now, as we think about that, what are some of the ways that God shows Himself faithful? Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. How so? And so tonight what I want to do is just focus on that. I don't really have an outline. It's really maybe isn't even a sermon, but just sort of a survey of some of the remarkable ways that God proves Himself faithful to His people. Number one, God's faithfulness is manifest in that He doesn't destroy us when we sin, right? He doesn't destroy us every time we sin. Deuteronomy 4:31 says, "For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which He swore to them." That's Moses talking to, you know, that second generation after the wilderness wandering and everything else, renewing the covenant with them and just reminding them that your God is compassionate. He will not destroy you. He could. He'd be just in doing so every time we sin. But He does not do that. He doesn't fail you. He doesn't destroy you. He doesn't forget His compassion and His covenant with you. 1 Samuel 12:22 says, "For the Lord will," and this is Samuel addressing the people of Israel when they had demanded a king, and he sort of reprimands them for that. That really isn't pleasing to the Lord. "Nevertheless, the Lord will not abandon His people on account of His great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for Himself." So again, just the reiteration that God is faithful. He's faithful to you on account of Himself, His faithfulness to Himself, and His commitment to make you a people for Himself. One expression of God's faithfulness, then, is that He doesn't wipe the slate clean and start over every time we sin, or start over with every new generation. I mean, that's a tremendous reality that's built into the Noahic covenant, Genesis 8 and 9. Never again to destroy the earth with water, to let the natural order continue, to give time for His redemptive plan to unfold, to not lose patience with mankind and wipe us off the face of the earth. Genesis 8:21, "I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. But while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." That's the faithfulness of God, isn't it? Another way that He manifests His faithfulness is that He keeps His promises. He keeps His covenants. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 with me, if you will, and just see this great passage from the Old Testament about the faithfulness of God to Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out of by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." Again, Moses is reminding the people that, you know, God has been faithful to them. God has protected them and preserved them and now delivered them from Egypt and is bringing them into the promised land because of his faithfulness. Not because they were anything special, not because they were so great, but because he is so great. He is the faithful God. In Deuteronomy 9:5, it says, "It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So again, the motivating factor in the Exodus and even in the conquest was what? It was the faithfulness of God. His faithfulness to the oath, to the promise, the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joshua 23:14 says, "Now behold," and this is where Joshua is addressing the people near the end of his life. "Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed." Not one word has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. What a thing for Joshua to say, right? You know. And they did know. And they could confirm. They couldn't deny. Not one of the words that God had spoken concerning us has failed to come to pass. In Joshua 21:45. Again, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Wow, that is the testimony of the Lord's faithfulness to his people. Judges 2:1 says, "Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you.'" God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And we see that emphasized and illustrated all throughout Scripture. In 2 Samuel 7:28, it says, "And now, O Lord God, thou art God, and thy words are truth, and thou hast promised this good thing to thy servant." That's David speaking there in that passage where the Davidic covenant comes. In 1 Kings 8:23, Solomon, looking back, said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who art keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to thy servants who walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant, my father David, that which thou hast promised him. Indeed, thou hast spoken with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thy hand, as it is this day." So the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, all expressions of the faithfulness of God. And not just faithful to his covenants, but faithful to keep all of his promises in general. In 1 Kings 8:56, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses his servant." God keeps His promises, doesn't He? He was the first promise keeper, and He's the best promise keeper. And every promise He makes, He keeps. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For as many as may be the promises of God in Him, in Christ, they are yes. Wherefore also by Him is our amen to the glory of God through us." Paul is saying, every promise that God has made is yes and amen in Christ. It all comes to pass. That is an expression of the faithfulness of God. Here's another one, that God's faithfulness is not conditioned upon man's faithfulness. Right? That is an expression of the faithfulness of God, that it isn't contingent upon our faithfulness. Romans 3:3, "What then, if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou art judged." What Paul is saying there is, hey, there were many who didn't believe. There were many Jews who didn't believe. Did that keep God from fulfilling His promises? No. Did that nullify the faithfulness of God? No. What is the unbelief of all the unbelieving due to the faithfulness of God? Nothing. Though every man be found a liar, God will still be faithful to His word. Though every man be unfaithful to God, God will still be faithful to every man. Our faithfulness doesn't cancel out, or our unfaithfulness doesn't cancel out God's faithfulness. That, by the way, is why we are dispensational in this church. Did you know that? Because we believe that there is a future for ethnic Israel, because God promised, and God is faithful to His promise. And Israel's unfaithfulness to God is not going to nullify His faithfulness to them. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So that is an expression of the faithfulness of God, that it isn't contingent upon, it isn't conditional upon the faithfulness of man. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. Here's another one. Fourthly, God manifests His faithfulness in that He calls His elect to salvation in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." God is faithful to save His elect. You were called into fellowship with His Son. That's a way of saying you were saved. God called you. God initiated and completed your deliverance out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And He is faithful to do that for all His elect. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined, and whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, He justified and glorified." Nobody slips through the cracks. Nobody gets left out in the mission field unreached. That classic sort of hypothetical question that every Christian in every Sunday school class loves to ask: what about those who never hear? They don't exist. If God plans to save them, they will hear. Faith comes by hearing, and so for the elect to be saved, they have to hear, and God will make sure that they do, because He is faithful. Jesus said it this way in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven to do not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." God is faithful to call His elect to salvation. Only the elect will be saved, but all of them will be saved. And that's good news, isn't it? We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about, you know, it all depending on us. What if I blow it? I'm sitting by this guy on the airplane and I feel the Lord telling me, talk to him. And I don't get up the courage to talk to him. And What if I'm it? What if I'm to blame then if he never gets saved? No, God is faithful. And we don't have to worry that someone's eternal destiny depends on us or our part. We need to be faithful to do our part and to go and preach the gospel and make disciples. But we know that ultimately God is going to be faithful to accomplish his purposes. In fact, you are in the fellowship now because God called you, right, into fellowship with his Son. And when he calls, you answer. It's an effectual call. But that is an expression of God's faithfulness to you. Another one is that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Scripture says that explicitly, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is what? Faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Boy, do I love that verse. Maybe my favorite all-time verse. So many wonderful truths there. But God is faithful. He's faithful to protect you. He's faithful to limit what you're exposed to. He knows how much you can take and how much you can bear. And he's faithful to provide an escape for you. Have you learned to do that? Have you learned in the midst of temptation to start looking for the escape? It's there. It's always there. He's faithful to enable you to endure whatever you face. So, and that keeps us from having a pity party, doesn't it? And thinking, well, why is this? Nobody has to deal with this like I have to deal with this. No, nothing we face is ever any worse than what everybody else deals with, such as is common to man. That's what it says. So the way of escape is always there. The ability to endure is always there, not because you're faithful, but because he is faithful. Another expression of the faithfulness of God to us is that our salvation is secure. Our salvation is secure. God will complete what he has begun. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." Bring what to pass? Well, the context there was Paul was talking about how the God of peace himself will sanctify you entirely and preserve you complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So the picture there is the faithfulness of God to do it all. He calls you, he sanctifies you, he's going to perfect you. It's a package deal, and you get the whole package, if you get any of it. Which is essentially what Paul is saying in Philippians 1:6, right? I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will perfect it, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So God finishes what he starts because he's faithful. A seventh expression or manifestation of the faithfulness of God to us is that we have the assurance of the promise of eternal life. We can live here and now, this life, with the promise and the assurance of eternal life. Titus 1:2 says, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." The hope of eternal life is a promise that God made long ages ago, and God cannot lie. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He who made the promise of eternal life is faithful, and he will keep that promise. So we live in this world of uncertainty and insecurity with an abiding assurance always in our minds to comfort us. We have eternal life, right? God promised, and he doesn't lie. We read this morning, 1 John 5, "He who has the Son has the life. How do we know? Because God said, He has borne testimony to it, and He who promised is faithful. Number eight, God's faithfulness is expressed and manifest in that He vindicates the righteous. He's faithful to vindicate the righteous. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." What Peter is saying there, and it's in the context of the suffering of Christ, who also entrusted himself to Him who judges righteously, right? But that in the end, there will be justice. There will be no outstanding injustices in the end. Eventually, God will right every wrong because He is the faithful Creator. And so we can entrust our souls to Him, knowing that He will do what is right. We don't have to worry about being treated unjustly and justice never being done. Justice will be done in God's time, in God's way, by God. And so we don't need, you know, to seek revenge. We don't need to worry about all that. We just need to continually entrust our souls to a Creator who is absolutely righteous and always faithful. Psalm 1:5 says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." In other words, there comes a point of separation. There comes a point of separation when the wicked will be separated from the righteous, the goats separated from the sheep. And as much as anything else, that judgment, that separation, is an expression of the faithfulness of God. That's an expression of His faithfulness. He has promised the righteous a very different future than the wicked. Very different. And He will make good on that promise. Here's another one. His faithfulness is manifest in that He strengthens and protects those who are persecuted. Right? God strengthens and protects His saints when they are being persecuted. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Paul could walk right into the teeth, and frequently did walk right into the teeth of awaiting persecution. But he could do that knowing that the Lord is faithful. He may not always deliver you from perverse and evil men, but He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. So what an encouragement that is to us, even in the face maybe of threatening persecution, even here in our country, to know that the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And then, tenth, another expression of His faithfulness to us is that He continually forgives us. He continually and repeatedly forgives our sin. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What a kind expression that is of God's faithfulness, right? That the cross never stops working. That the merits of Christ's righteousness never run out. That the blood of Jesus never loses its power to wash and wash and wash and wash away sin, no matter how many times we sin. As we go on confessing our sins, He is faithful to go on continually forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. What a marvelous thing that is. You ever promise to do something and then stop doing it because you got tired of doing it? I have. We get those little sticky notes from our kids every now and then. Mother's Day, Father's Day. Dear Dad, Happy Father's Day. I didn't buy you a present, but I promise to sweep out the garage every week. I got a stack of those sticky notes in my desk somewhere. The garage hasn't been swept in a month. But God never does that, does He? He never stops keeping His promise. He never stops forgiving us. You think He gets tired of forgiving you? Same sin over and over and over? He never stops forgiving you. No matter how many times we sin, confession and repentance still works, doesn't it? You say, Lord, forgive me. It still works, doesn't it? Why? Because He is faithful. And then He's faithful in that He provides all of our needs. God provides all our needs, does He not? And what did Paul say in Philippians 3:19? Having seen God meet His needs time after time after time after time, he said to the believers in Philippi, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that holds true, doesn't it, for all of us? God will supply all your needs. Maybe not all your wants, but all your needs. He always provides. Jesus said, do not be anxious. Stop worrying about what you're going to eat and what you're going to put on and what you're going to, you know, where you're going to live. Stop worrying about that. Your Father knows that you need all these things. He knows. And He feeds the birds. He clothes the lilies of the field. Aren't you worth more than these? So stop worrying about those things. Seek first the kingdom and He'll provide all those things. David said, I've seen it all. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. So that is a testimony to the faithfulness of God that He always provides for our needs. He's faithful. Just relentlessly faithful. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's a story of Polycarp. Polycarp was a famous early church bishop of the church in Smyrna back in the 2nd century during the days of really intense persecution in the Roman Empire. Christians back then were accused of being atheists because they didn't worship the gods. They only worshiped one. And they wouldn't bow the knee to Caesar. And Polycarp was an old man. He had served the church faithfully. He was very highly revered and respected, widely loved. He was considered the last surviving person to have known any of the apostles. Apparently he was a disciple of the apostle John. So he was early. Well, they came to arrest him, and police and horsemen fully armed as if he was some kind of criminal. They found him lying down in the upper room of a cottage. Very harmless man. He could have escaped, but he refused, saying, God's will be done. And when he heard that they had come, he went down and spoke with them, was very kind, and even called for food and drink for them. And they were amazed at his age and his steadfastness. And some of them said, why did we go to so much trouble to capture a man like this? He asked for an hour to pray before they took him in. Just let me have an hour to pray. And he prayed. He stood and prayed aloud and prayed so full of the grace of God that he didn't stop for 2 hours, and they were all just amazed at his godliness and his humility, and they regretted even coming to arrest him. When he had finished praying, they put him on a donkey and they took him into the city. And as Polycarp was being taken into the arena, they say a voice came from somewhere. Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man. Well, he did. When the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar. The people protested. The proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp, and on hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, saying, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, 'Down with the atheists.'" And so Polycarp looked toward the heathen multitude in the stadium and gesturing said, "Down with the atheists." Then the proconsul urged him again, "Swear, reproach Christ, and I'll set you free." And then he gave this famous, or this quote that became famous, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" And I suppose that if we all live long enough, we would be able to say the same thing, would we not? "However many years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong." Has he ever done you wrong? No, he has been faithful, hasn't he? How can I be unfaithful to him when he has been so faithful to me? So that's really our maybe challenge tonight. God is faithful, and his faithfulness to us becomes the impetus for us to be faithful to him. Let's pray for his grace to do just that. Father, we do marvel tonight and just thank you for your faithfulness to us, that you are a rock, ever and always true to your word, to your name, to your character, to your covenants, to your promises, to your people. What a comfort it is living in this world of so much unfaithfulness to know that you are so faithful. How blessed we are to be your people, to belong to the faithful God, to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator, to entrust our everything, our families, to a faithful Creator. You have never done us wrong. So we praise you tonight. We thank you. We pray that your faithfulness to us would be the impetus in our faithfulness to you and even to each other. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, you are dismissed to a wonderful fellowship and meal in the back. I think the class has prepared breakfast for us. So save me some bacon.